We begin now with the first section of Psalm 119. And as we discussed before, the structure of Psalm 119 is that it is separated into 22 different sections corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section is made up of 8 lines in the Hebrew text, and in the Hebrew text, every line in that section begins with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This first section is given to the Hebrew letter Aleph, which roughly corresponds to the English letter A. And in this section, the 8 lines of the verse, every line begins with a word that starts with the letter Aleph in the Hebrew. And this first section is really about the blessedness of those who walk in God's word and who have the longing to walk in God's word. So let's take a look at this, beginning with the first 2 verses of this section, Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. This great psalm, all 176 verses of it, begins with this statement, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In beginning to describe man's blessedness, the psalmist begins with the idea that being undefiled in the way is in fact a blessing. Now, there are many people, both ancient and modern, who think that the life that is lived, again, this is in verse 1, undefiled in the way, is a boring life. It's boring at best. And the idea that they have is that if there isn't any defilement in us, then life really can't be any fun. But the one who walks in God's word knows the true blessedness of living and enjoying an undefiled life. We can simply say it this way, that God himself is blessed. Can you imagine a more blessed being in the universe than God himself? And God wants us to share his blessedness. His word shows us the way to share in some of God's blessedness, and it is found by being undefiled in the way. Now, if you want to go to the modern age, surveys and polling data consistently demonstrate that those who live lives in general conformity to God's standards are happier, that they enjoy life more, and that they are more content. Yet, the illusion remains among us. Many people believe that a defiled life is more fun, so to speak, but it's not. No, blessed is the one who is undefiled in the way. And you see, we need God to show us the way to a happy life. And it is centered on being, again, to use the phrase from verse 1, undefiled in the way. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say about this. He said this, quote, "The reason we are not happy is that we sin. And the main reason we sin as much as we do is that we do not know the Bible well enough. Apart from being instructed by God, human beings do not know how to achieve happiness. We need the instruction of God's word if we are truly going to be happy." So, blessed is the one who's undefiled in the way, who, now verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. In the mind of the psalmist, there is a strong and definite connection between being undefiled in the way and in walking in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord is, in fact, to be undefiled in the way. You see, we wouldn't know what a pure life was apart from God telling us. Now, certainly, there are some aspects of a pure life that are revealed in the human conscience, and they are known widely among humanity. Yet there are other aspects of the pure life that we learn only from the Word of God. And here, now in verse 1, that second line of verse 1, he refers to the law of the Lord. Here, the author of this great psalm uses for the first time a phrase referring to the written revelation of God. The many various ways he refers to God's written revelation, his law, his commandments, his statutes, on and on and on, this shows how he loved God's word, how much he respected God's word, how important God's word was to him. No one word could describe it. Five words couldn't describe it. He needed a full vocabulary. He needed to get out his thesaurus, his dictionary, if he was going to describe God's word in all of its fullness. So here in verse 1, it refers to the law of the Lord. And the word used here to refer to God's written word is the word Torah. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Here is the great word Torah used, the word which to the Hebrews stood for the law, being the word employed to describe the first division of the Bible, that which we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses." Now again, throughout Psalm 119, when it refers to the law of the Lord, it does not refer only to the first five books, but it refers to the entire written revelation of God, which we, coming in a time period beyond that of the author of Psalm 119, we would refer it to the entire Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek Scriptures. Charles Spurgeon said about this idea of finding this blessedness and being undefiled and walking in the law of the Lord. Spurgeon said this, "To enjoy this beatitude, a holy walking must become habitual. This sacred exercise is different, very different, from sluggish piety. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord," is what it says. "A man may sit down in the road without soiling his skin or fouling his apparel, but that is not enough. There must be progress, practical action in the Christian life, and in order to experience blessedness, we must be doing something for the Master." I think that's a wonderful comment by Spurgeon. We walk in God's law. He continues on now here in verse 2. "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." To keep his testimonies is virtually the same as to walk in the law of the Lord. Here is an example of what we would call parallelism in Hebrew poetry, setting two things in a repeated way parallel to each other. This technique of parallelism or repetition is used both for explanation and for emphasis in Hebrew poetry. So he says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." You see, keep means to do, not only to hear. Oh, it is a blessed thing to hear or to read the word of God, but it shouldn't end there. We need to keep his word as well. The old Puritan commentator John Trapp said, "Neither is it enough that we understand or ponder God's precepts, but we must also practice them if we would be happy." And again, Charles Spurgeon, again, in his great commentary, The Treasury of David, he continues on the same thought. He said, "Blessedness is ascribed to those who treasure up the testimonies of the Lord, in which is implied that they search the scriptures, that they come to an understanding of them, that they love them, and that they continue in the practice of them. We must first get a thing before we can keep in it. In order to keep it as well, we must get a firm grip of it. We cannot keep in the heart that which we have not heartily embraced by the affections." So, continuing on in verse 2, he says, "Those who seek him with the whole heart." If someone will seek God with the whole heart, it must include diligent study of God's written revelation. There are good and important ways to seek God other than through his word, such as in prayer, worship, fasting, serving, and so forth. Yet, if these do not include seeking God in and through His Word, those other practices can be misdirected. In other words, you can pray, but how do you know how to properly pray? You read God's Word. You can worship, but how do you know how to properly worship? You read God's Word. So again, it's important that we seek Him with the whole heart, and that will be connected to, not completely encompassed by, but connected to a vital interest in the Word of God. So we seek Him with the whole heart. Notice, do not miss the emphasis on the heart. You can't properly seek God only with your brain. You have to do it with your heart. Now, please, seek the Lord with your brain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But it can't stop at the brain. You see, there's a sense in which it's our love of God and His Word that brings us great understanding. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on this. He said, love reveals itself to love. God manifests His heart to the heart of His people. It is in vain that we endeavor to comprehend Him by reason alone. We must apprehend Him by affection. You see, the whole heart is vital. God is one, and we will not know Him closely until we seek Him with the whole heart. Now, please note this. This is a challenge to the divided heart. It's not a challenge to the broken heart. If your heart is broken, bring it to God and you'll find Him. But it is a challenge to the divided heart, the heart that has part of its affection on God and part of its affection in other places. No, we need to bring our broken heart to God, but we need to get our divided heart right before Him. Continuing now into verse 3, where he says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Now, the idea from verses 1 and 2 is here repeated. You see, these ones keep His testimonies. They are undefiled in the way, and they also do no iniquity. There is a purity and a goodness that marks the life of those who truly love and learn of God from His Word. They do what? Verse 3 tells us, they walk in His ways. They have learned His ways from the written revelation. But with His Word, God also gives grace and power to walk in His ways. Now, let's consider from verse 4 all the way through the end of this particular section, taking a look at the blessing that's desired from the one who truly loves God's Word. Here we go, starting at verse 4 and going through verse 8. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Now, verse 4, he begins this second section of the first section. He says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. The psalmist connected commanded obedience with the blessings that come to the obedient. In other words, he shows that the reason God commanded us to keep His precepts diligently is not only because it honors Him, but also because it is the path to blessing. Why does God want you to obey Him? Because it's good for you to obey Him. It's good for me also. But God knows us. He created us a certain way. And so He commands us to keep His precepts diligently, as verse 4 says, so that we can live a blessed life. You see, with those words, you have commanded us, in verse 4, we see that the psalmist began to address God in prayer. Do you get the point here? In the first 3 verses of this psalm and of this section, he wasn't addressing God, but now at verse 4, he begins to address God in prayer. And this is a position he will hold throughout most of the rest of the psalm. Now notice, Psalm 119, most all of it is a prayer to God. This shows us that the author of this great psalm was not only a student of Scripture, but he was also a man of deep prayer. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. We're not commanded to make precepts, but to keep them. You know, some people seem intent on making laws, especially in the church. They make laws that go beyond the law of God. No, no, no. We are commanded to keep God's precepts, not to make them. And so, considering that, he exclaims in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." This was not only a pious wish, it was also a prayer for the ability to obey God's word. You see, apart from God's work in us, we lack the ability to keep his commands. You could say that here, the psalmist gets personal. You see, this isn't a theological treatise on the written revelation of God. It is an interaction with the living God regarding his primary way of showing himself to us. Again, understand, God's written word is not the only way that he reveals himself to us, but it is his main way. It is his most specific way. It is his most vital way. The commentator Bridges, in his work on Psalm 119, said that it may be considered as the journal of one who was deeply taught in the things of God, long practiced in the life and walk of faith. You see, we understand that this psalm reveals to us that this man who wrote the psalm is very much like us. He understands that the blessed life is found in obedience to God's word, but it's not within him to keep it. He needs to pray that God would give him the ability to do it. Now, he says in verse 6, "Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." The psalmist also knew the shame that comes when the standard of God's word is compared to our life. I look at what God tells me in this book, and I look at my own life, and I say, "Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to pray for the power to live an unashamed life." You could say, as Bishop George Horn did, that shame is the fruit of sin. Confidence is the effect of righteousness. So this must be the effect of my Christian profession, that I would walk in obedience and stay away from the shame that comes from disobedience. When this happens, the effect of verse 7 will be real in my life. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. You see, the psalmist found it not only important to praise God, but to do it, look at the phrase at verse 7, with uprightness of heart. He did not want to offer to God the image of praise or a moment of praise when the rest of his life was not upright. No, he says with determination in verse 8 that his desire is this: "I will keep your statutes." This was a promise to keep in the sense of guarding the statutes of God, his engraved, inscribed, what you would call the written word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is partially our responsibility. We must guard, protect the word of God. Oh, not that God's word isn't capable of protecting itself, but when we proclaim, when we allow God's word to stand front and center, we are allowing it to defend itself. But we should never forget that in a real sense, only Jesus Christ himself could say, "I will keep your statutes." For Jesus, who was the greatest lover of God's word, he was the one who could truly keep God's statutes in every sense. Now, I love how this little section of Psalm 119, this first section, the one that's ordered after that first Hebrew letter, Aleph, it says this, "Oh, do not forsake me utterly." We sense here a note of desperation in the psalmist. You see, he knows and loves God's word, yet he's also very conscious of his own inability, apart from the work of God in his life, to live God's word. If God were to forsake him, he would be lost. And that's why this heart that sings, "Do not forsake me utterly," that's a heart that longs to be close to God. I want to remind you one more thing before we leave this first section, the Aleph section of Psalm 119. The author of Psalm 119 was not a cold, clinical Bible expert. He truly loved God and he wanted to be close to God. And that was why he loved God's word. Now, how does this section of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, Aleph, how does this section point to Jesus Christ? Well, let me suggest one way. Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. When it says in the first two verses, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Think of how blessed Jesus was and is, the sinless Son of God. I mean, if there was anybody who lived his whole life undefiled in the way, if there was anybody who walked in the law of the Lord, it was Jesus. He enjoyed that blessedness. If there was anybody who with his entire being kept the testimonies of God and sought the Lord with his whole heart, it was Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. And as we let Jesus live in us and through us, as we let his love of the word of God fill us, then we will know some of that blessedness as well. Well, let's consider that as we continue on now into the second section of Psalm 119.